Can we turn the light on? Oops. Can you see? I'll do it without it. I'll change the background and then it'll be better.
Hey, now that that door works, next week you want to take the other way in?
Probably. Okay, turn your Bible with me to Philippians, please. Philippians. It's right after Ephesians, right before Colossians in the New Testament. I almost said the Old Testament. You may disagree with me that when I say that the idea of joy in the Lord for the majority of a born-again Christian in America is relatively unstable and shallow. Spell with me so when I can explain to you. And eventually you will agree with me that what I just said is correct. Number one, as long as their concept of a joy in the Lord is, as long as they get their ways, and as long as they have everything the way they want, they praise God. Well, when the difficulty comes along, when the calamity happens, when the tire blow up and your battery died and your whatever happened to the house, the washing machine overflows and make a mess in your house, and on top of all, septic tank overflowed and then things comes back into your house, and all of a sudden it's a chaos, and you start to think that God hates you. God does not hate us. We're thinking that God only loves us when we do something good, and when we don't do something good, then somehow he hates us, he punishes us. Another thing is, rather than being grateful for what we have, we often look at the things that we cannot have or we don't have. And instead of being grateful for what we have, we start to yearning for the things that we don't have. And we complain to God that why we don't have, and trying to negotiate with God. And we complain more often to God than we thank God. We don't see a lot of times we don't see that as a spiritual attack from enemy trying to rob the joy in our heart that comes from God alone. The peace that comes from God alone. He tried to rob. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He's a killer. And he is a destroyer from the beginning. When he speaks lie, as Jesus said, he speaks in native language. And he comes to us, tries to rob our joy, rob our peace, and we just come along and they say, okay, well, I'll just go along with your scheme. And we get mad at each other, so we throw a temper tantrum at each other, and all of a sudden we, instead of rather having a joy, we have despair and disappointment. Folks, as a believer of Jesus Christ, if you believe, as I said before, if you believe there's a God, you better believe that there's an enemy and he's a lion, roaring lion, seeking who may devour. He's not out there just say, oh, you can do whatever you want to do. I'll just do my bad things and to other people. Guess what? As soon as you start to serve God, you are mocked man, you are mocked woman, and they will come after you, after me. And especially you are in the church where the Bible is taught, and you are in the church where the fellowship is going well, and they will come after you. And don't think that, well, I'll just get along. Maybe he won't bother me. Well, he's already bothering you. Soon as you left his position as a slave of Satan, you are the mocked person. In other words, our idea of joy in the Lord pretty much depends on what we can do and what we can have. Folks, that is wrong. What we have to think, our joy in the Lord depends on who God is and what we are in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with what we can have. And it has nothing to do with our circumstance. How much we need to learn from Him. This aging apostle, Paul, is telling us about the joy, true joy in the Lord from this book, the short book, the four-chapter book. This book is filled with joy. This book is filled with encouragement. After we finish this book, I'm hoping that we know how to stay in the Lord, how to have a peace and joy in the Lord in the middle of a difficult circumstance. Let's start with the first one. Of course, this is the introduction session, so we will not go through verse by verse expository study. That will start from next week. We'll start with the author. Author is, of course, the Apostle Paul. He's writing a letter to the AD 62 and to the churches in the Philippi, which was located in the present day of Greece, and it was used to be a capital city. Do you not have someone on outline note? Anyone don't have? Peter, would you keep your hands up, please? He was in the Roman prison and waiting for the final appeal. He already had the preliminary hearing and finally waiting for him to have an audience with Caesar. At that time, it was madman Emperor Nero. And he was in the Mamertine prison in the lower part of a dungeon where he's chained with the prison guard, Praetorian guard, day in, day out, 24/7. In other words, the Roman guard is a kind of captive audience for Apostle Paul. So when you sit with that person for an 8-hour shift or 12-hour shift, then you chat with that person. Pretty soon, that Roman guard starts to listen to this good old-hearted aging apostle. And we find that in another epistle, another letter of the from, I believe it's Book of Romans, he pretty much tells them the Praetorian Guard, the household of Caesars, they became a converts of Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus and Timothy were with him, helping him to write a letter because his eyes cannot see a whole lot at that time, and so they were writing for him and help him out because his body is not exactly good condition at the time. And also, Epaphroditus would deliver the letter to Philippi, and Tychicus would deliver the letter to Ephesus. And for the letter express joy, we would think that it would be easy for us to think that this letter was written on top of a Mediterranean luxury ocean liner and polished deck, and he just polished off his 12 ounces of prime rib and with tall iced tea. And the life is good, kicking back on lounging chair. No, he was in the dungeon. Most likely, sanitary-wise, it's awful. Many people would die in the dungeon. But this man, the literally second in command of Christianity, was stuck inside a dungeon waiting to be killed. Now that he was in, let's look at the theme. It is hard for us to, before we go to the theme, if I can fish out my laser pointer. This would be the Asia Minor, the present Turkey. And here's Greece. Here's Athens, and here's Corinth. Philippi is way up there, and here's Thessalonica. So this, when the Apostle Paul made a second missionary trip that we find in the book of Exodus, he would go there and, what did I say? So used to with the Exodus. Book of Acts, exactly. He went there and started a church about 10 years ago. And after that, he pretty much left and then let them grow up by themselves. And but they grow up to be the great congregation. It is difficult for us to kind of summarize entire letter, the epistle, in one word. However, this book is not that difficult to find one word. That would be, of course, joy. Paul did not write to answer the profound questions, the doctrinal questions from the people. No, he was trying to deal with the particular sin of the congregation. But he was simply writing, expressing joy and encouragement to the believers in Philippi. The secret of his joy was a single-minded. He lived for Christ and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else he rather do than talk about Jesus and spreading the word. So, in a way, that goes the same with our church motto. What would be our church motto? Knowing Jesus and making him known. Am I in your way? Well, too bad. In first chapter of Philippians, we find that Jesus was mentioned 18 times, and the gospel, word gospel, is mentioned 6 times. I'm really in your way, am I not? Next time we'll change it. It's so appropriate for the Apostle Paul to write a letter to the people in Philippi from the dungeon, from the prison. Why? Because these people met Paul while he was in dungeon. He was in prison. In Acts chapter 16, when you go back there, you will find out Apostle Paul was arrested in Philippi with Silas. They threw him in the prison. Well, even though they both of them were Roman citizens, they put him on the stock and beat the heck out of him and pretty much left him to suffer there. And they, instead of moaning and groaning like what we would usually do, they start to sing. And God heard that they're singing and start to tap his toe a little too hard, and all of a sudden there's an earthquake and everything fall apart and they got freed up. Now, if I were them, I would bolt out the door and then run, hop on my truck and get out of there. However, these people stayed inside, and all of a sudden, because of their action, because of their evangelism, the way they evangelized, the jailer became a Christian, and Lydia became a Christian, and demon-possessed person became a Christian. Because that is the start of the Church of Philippi. Let's look at the purpose of this letter. I find the 3 reasons why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to that filled with the joy in the Lord and for these believers in Philippi. Apostle Paul found the church, as I said, in the second missionary trip, and he wanted them to understand about through this letter about 3 things. Number 1 would be to thank the Philippians for their faithful support. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. They've been supporting Apostle Paul when nobody was supporting him. They've been faithful. So he was thanking them for the faithful support. Second reason is to warn them about unbending enemies, their constant enemy, constant attack against them from the Satan. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, please. Chapter 3, verse 2. Be aware of dogs. Be aware of evil walkers. Be aware of mutilation. Move down a few verses, and verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Not those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walks of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Anyone who set their minds on earthly things instead of heavenly things are enemy of Jesus Christ. Because we cannot set our minds on the things. If that's the only thing that matters to us, we cannot get the job done for the heavenly things. Didn't God, Jesus declare that in Matthew chapter 6, seek first, what? Kingdom of God and His righteousness. And God said He will take care of the rest. Put our heart into the heavenly things, not on earthly things. Third reason would be to encourage them, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, please. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affair, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversary, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, that from God. Folks, too many Christians are living in defeated life, when they should remember that they are the victors in Christ Jesus rather than victims of this of the life. We are the victors in Christ Jesus, not victims of this life. Folks, somehow a lot of times we think that woe is me, like an Eeyore. You know the Winnie the Pooh Eeyore? Woe is me and nobody loves me and they forgot my birthday, my tail fell off, all that stuff. Instead of that, think that we are the victor and know that we are the victor in Christ Jesus. Philippians is a special book to show us how to live above present circumstance, rising above adversity, not just surviving, rather than just surviving, thriving in the joy of the Lord. You know, when we pick up the phone and we call each other, what's up? Not much. What's up? Not much. Same. Or, you know, they put a few other words. Folks, we are victors in Christ. Look for good things. When you wake up in the morning, ask God, what do you have for me to do this day to glorify you? At the end of the day, I hope I brought something good to your name. Let's live each day for Him. While we do that, even the things that bad things happen to us, somehow we get to see the good way. There were times we were having a hard time buying an extra tire, one tire, because we were so tight. And tire blew up, and of course that means that we have to pay, come up with the money to buy that. And I was grumbling, and the Lord spoke to my heart. If the tire blew up while I was driving, probably I would have a problem with the vehicle. I don't know much about the vehicle, but either I'm going to veer right, veer left, and cause an accident, or cause more damage on the vehicle. But it was just when flat became a flat tire, I had to change in the middle of the parking lot. So I was complaining about that, but the Lord reminded me, I saved your life. Think about this other direction. Folks, if we want to look at the things in a bad way, we can never end that negative things. But if we choose to look at it in a, maybe God designated this way so that he could prevent the things could be worse. You with me? Instead of looking in a bad way all the time, try to look at it from the positive point of view. In my opinion, Book of Philippians is one of the most frequently quoted books in the Bible. We heard them, preachers quote them, and sometimes we don't even realize it's coming from the Book of Philippians. Let's go one thing at a time. Chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident in these very things, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete until the day of Jesus Christ. You familiar with that verse? All right, let's go to the verse 21. For me to live is Christ. To die is what? Gain. Folks, this is my motto. That's why I don't mind dying early. Because when I die, heck, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be in a better place. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider the robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This pretty much sums up the gospel. That's the portion we've been quoting quite often. Verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and of those in the heaven and of those on the earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Either we can confess Jesus Christ as our Lord, or there will be the day those who will have to say Jesus is the Lord, no matter what. Good. Move down to the verse 12. But second portion. But now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with a fear and trembling. We all heard that. It's been quoted many times. Move to this chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, this I have accounted loss for Christ. And move to the verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection, to the resurrection from the dead. This is the verse I quote often. Go to verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward the goals for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, if you are one of those people who had a bad past, this is your verse of life. Whatever happened is happened. Move forward. Learn from the past. The best verse you can have. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. He didn't say, if you feel like, think about kind of, you know, enjoying your life. No, he said, rejoice, and I say, rejoice. This is not a suggestion, folks. This is a commandment. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Oh yeah, you guys know this verse, right? Be anxious for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't forget that portion. With thanksgiving. Not just supplication. With thanksgiving. Can you say it with me? With thanksgiving. In everything. Okay, why am I yelling? Let your request be made known to God. And peace of God. Here's another verse that I quote often. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. Note that word. That is emphasis. Peace of God that will guard. It didn't say peace of God will change everything the way you want it. No. Peace of God will guard our heart. Mind through Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Back to back, right in there, another good verse. Finally, brethren, whatever are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, get your mind out of gutter and put your mind in the heavenly things. Move down to the verse 13. Of course, you all know this verse. I can do what? All things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And go down to verse 19. Of course, you all know this verse. My God shall supply all your what? Want. Not want. Needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is a great book to study, don't you think? Yeah. All right. Let's look at the structure of this book. In a way, the joy reflects the Philippians like a gem. There's many facets. I find four facets. Each chapter has its own facet. Chapter 1 talks about the joy in living. Even when we don't get what we want and the difficulties comes along and the circumstances are horrible and the conflict arises, to find the joy in living, there has to be something more than a good feeling or comfort or the comfortable setting. That something, Apostle Paul is saying, is someone. Guess who that is? Jesus. Our hope, our peace, our joy should be centered in Him, not someone else or something else. People who are looking for joy and peace from the earthly things, they will never find it. They will never satisfy themselves with those things. Because even though it satisfies them for seconds or for a minute, for a season, pretty soon they get tired of it. There's still empty vacuum. So they look for something else. Until they come to Jesus, they cannot satisfy that. Chapter 2, we find the joy of serving. It starts with the right attitude, humility. Folks, you cannot serve God with a stuck-up attitude. If you walk around like a peacock and you're thinking that I'm better than you because you're so busy looking down on people, you cannot wash the people's feet while they're under your feet. Only one who can wash other people's feet, only one who can serve other people is to get down their feet. It requires humility. There's a joy in serving, instead with the right attitude. How can anybody say that they understand joy of serving unless they are in Christ Jesus again? Without Christ, the serving would be just another gig, another occupation, another job. And they start to despise that job and despise the people they have to serve. Did you get the word I said? They have to serve. Instead, joy, excited about serving other people. Folks, majority of you are involved in the church ministry. You don't do that because I'm paying you high, right? Or you're doing this because you're forced to do it because I put the 45 on your head. You're doing it because you want it. Because you want to serve God, you want to serve the body of Jesus Christ. That's why you're doing it. Chapter 3, we find joy of sharing. Apostle Paul is sharing his warning, his testimony, his goal for living, and also, he is telling them the command to follow God. Command to follow God. But the thing is, he said, don't just say, follow God. He said, follow me as I follow the Lord. He's so confident in the Lord that he can tell other people to follow my example. Isn't that awesome? This is kind of legacy we want to leave behind for the people around us. The last chapter, chapter 4, talks about joy in resting. How can we rest unless we believe in God, unless we have faith in God, unless we have hope in God, unless we have a peace in God? If we don't have a peace with God, we cannot rest. Unless we have joy in God, we cannot rest. Unless we have a faith in God, we cannot rest. It all starts with a right relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the finest pieces of contentment is written in here, and he explains how to find joy in resting that is controlled, not controlled by the circumstance. Folks, while we're studying this book, I hope we'll get to learn how to override, how to rise above difficulties, how to thrive in joy. Let's make applications. Number one, our joy in the Lord is not dependent on what is around us or circumstance we are in, but our faith in who? Jesus, in Him. Second application, too many Christians are living a defeated life when they should remember that they are victors in Christ, not victims in life. Remember, folks, you are what? Victors in Christ, not victims in life. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for